Good morning, church. If you have your Bible, you can go ahead and open to John chapter 15. And this morning, we are actually, it's our last message in our I Am series this morning as we've been studying the I Am sayings of Jesus in John's gospel. And so this morning, we conclude that series in John chapter 15. Well, the Bible uses many different analogies or images to describe God's relationship with us as his people, right? He is our father. We are his children, right? Members of his family, members of his household. He is our king. We are his subjects. He is our shepherd. We are his sheep, right? He is the builder. We are the building. Christ is the husband. We are his bride. He is the head. We are the body, right? There are many different images and pictures that the Bible uses to describe that relationship. And each image, each analogy or picture is intended to convey, right, a different idea or a different angle, a different nuance about the nature of that relationship that we have with God as his people. And this morning, as we come to the final I am statement of Jesus in John's gospel, we get another image, another analogy that describes the nature of our relationship with God through Christ, where Jesus tells us that he is the true vine, his father is the vine dresser, and we, as his disciples, are the branches. And the analogy is actually a relatively simple one, right? That just as branches are entirely dependent upon the life-giving union that they have with the vine, so disciples are entirely dependent upon the life-giving union that we have with Christ, right? Just as branches depend entirely upon the vine for life and health and vitality and growth and sustenance and fruitfulness, right? The Christian disciple must also depend entirely upon Christ for spiritual life and health and growth and sustenance and fruitfulness. And in one sense, the essence, I would say, of how the entire Christian life is to be lived, right, is pictured right here in this image. Right, the essence of discipleship, the essence of how the entire Christian life is to be lived, and therefore, brothers and sisters, we better understand it because our own spiritual life and health and growth and vitality and fruitfulness depend upon it. So, let's read John chapter 15, and we're going to read verses 1 through 5. These are the words of Jesus. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. And Father, we come to you through your Son, Jesus, this morning. And Lord, I pray that you would help me to preach your word to your people. And Father, we ask afresh that you would send your Spirit to us this morning. Holy Spirit, that you would be present, that you would be present with power, that you would be present with conviction to understand the words of Christ this morning. And Lord, to not only understand the words of Christ, but Lord, we pray that your word would resonate deeply in our heart, that we might abide in you and derive life and health and strength and vitality for our souls. Feed our souls, Lord Jesus, through your word, we ask in your name. Amen. Well, we're going to ask three main questions this morning to walk through this passage. Who, what, and how? Who, what, and how? So, first of all, who? Right? More specifically, who is Jesus saying that he is? Right? When Jesus says, I am the true vine, right? Who are we to understand him to be when he uses that language? And in order to answer that question, we need to understand that, first of all, that this is an image that has a history. Right? Jesus is drawing upon a history of imagery in the Bible, right? It's a history that Jesus is now connecting to himself and to his own identity. In the Old Testament, the image of the vine or the vineyard was often used as a depiction of Israel, right? And Israel's relationship to God as the vine planter or the vine dresser, right? The farmer, the gardener who tended to the vine. For example, you'll find that language, that imagery in places like Psalm 80, right? Isaiah 5, Isaiah 27, Jeremiah 2, Ezekiel 15, 17, 19, Hosea chapter 10. So we find it throughout the Old Testament. But what might actually surprise you is how often the image is used in a less than positive way. Right, that here you have a people who are the constant objects of God's mercy and attention. Right, a people planted and cared for and cultivated by him. And yet what is remarkable is the vine's constant failure to produce anything that is good. Right, so in Ezekiel, for example, Israel is compared to a vine that has been stripped of all its fruit, right? It's fit only to be cut down and burned. In Isaiah, for example, Israel is compared to this vine that has been planted and cultivated with the utmost attention and detail and care, and all it did was produce bad fruit. So finally, it's trampled, it's torn down, it's laid waste. So typically, whenever this imagery is used in the Old Testament, it's both a reminder of God's grace and mercy and care and goodness, and yet at the same time, a rebuke of Israel's failure to respond in faith and obedience. And perhaps not so surprising then in the Gospels, we find Jesus using this same imagery to address Israel in parables, where in a number of parables, Jesus talks about a vine and a vineyard, and somehow and in some way, that vine or vineyard is connected to a people, and that people are portrayed as being far less fruitful than they should have been. Or a people who do not live as they should have lived, a people who do not believe as they should have believed, right? They don't respond in a way they should have responded. They don't live in a way they should have that they should live. So you have to ask yourself at this moment, right? Particularly if you are Jewish, if you are familiar with your Old Testament, if you grew up hearing this imagery and understanding the background and the history, you have to ask yourself, why would Jesus take this imagery with a history like this and apply it to himself and to his own identity and say, I am the true vine? Well, for starters, right, Jesus came to identify with the failures of a sinful people, right? The message of the gospel is one of substitution, right? Jesus stands in our place. So on the cross, Jesus stands in the place of his people. He identifies with the sins of his people. He assumes the guilt of the failures of his people. And then he satisfies the judgment that stood against his people. So Jesus came to identify with the failures and the sins of his people. However, Jesus says more than just, I am the vine. And he says, I am the true vine. Right? And by saying, I am the true vine, Jesus is saying that everything Israel wasn't, I am. Everything Israel failed to be, I did not. As the true vine, everything that Israel was supposed to be, right, the life they were supposed to live, the fruit they were supposed to bear, as the true vine, Jesus came to fulfill. Right? Jesus came to make possible. So the Father, right, as the vine dresser, sends his son, plants him among the vineyard of his people, so that by him and in him and through him, his people could then become what they were always meant to be. Right? Living, growing, and thriving, and bearing fruit for the glory of God. So as the true vine, Jesus becomes the root and the source of life for God's people. So if anyone wishes to be a part of God's people, right, alive and growing and healthy and bearing fruit, then they must be rightly related to Jesus. Rightly connected to Jesus, right? They must be united to him, right? Like a branch that's rooted in him, who is the true vine. So anything less, right, than union with this life-giving root of Jesus, right? Anything less than this life-giving union rooted in Christ, anything less is dead wood, right? It cannot grow. It cannot bear fruit. So Jesus says in verse 2 that it gets cut off. It gets taken away. But on the other hand, any branch that does bear fruit, the Father prunes it so that it can bear even more fruit. Jesus isn't saying anything particularly complicated here. Right, he's just saying that fruit is the evidence of actually being united to the vine. Right, branches united to the living vine are going to be living branches. And living branches produce fruit. They bear fruit. It's what they do. It's how you know the union exists. And you could argue Jesus is actually calling for a little self-evaluation here, right? Because to be united to Christ by faith is a life-giving, life-producing reality, right? To trust Jesus with your life changes your life, right? And another way you might say this is that there's nothing more important to a disciple's life than his or her relationship with Jesus, right? Because that relationship is the very source of life, right? It's health and strength and nourishment and sustenance and vitality. You can't live spiritually apart from that relationship. So a disciple's relationship with Jesus, this living union with Jesus, is everything. And it's that very nature, it's the dynamics, it's the maintenance of that relationship that Jesus is now going to expand upon here. And Jesus begins to use some very specific language to do that. Right? In most English Bibles, it's translated as the word abide. Right, 4 times in the first 5 verses, and then 10 times in the first 10 verses, Jesus uses that language. I think he's trying to make a point. All right, we'll come back to verse 3 later, but in verse 4 and 5, which we read, Jesus says, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, that naturally then brings us to our second question this morning, and that is what? Or more specifically, right, what does it mean to abide in Jesus? Jesus, what does that mean? What does it mean to abide in you? Well, if no branch has life or fruitfulness in itself, but is entirely dependent upon the vine to which it is attached, then abiding is the act of dependence. Right? It is the act of depending, right? It is an active dependence that Jesus is talking about here. Right? A day-to-day, constant, continuous, ongoing, regular, functional, intentional, purposeful, mindful, thoughtful dependence and reliance upon Jesus in day-to-day living. It's living as if I really cannot live without him. It's living as if I really am dependent upon him. Right? Waking up every morning and realizing that this relationship must be pursued with intentionality and with the conscious awareness that apart from him, I can do nothing. I cannot bear the fruit that he has called me to live apart from this active dependence upon him, right? The good fight of faith that he's called me to fight, the race that he has called me to run, the path that he has called me to walk, the life that he has called me to live, right? The setting of my mind on things above, the godly wisdom and discernment that I need, the sin and temptation that he has called me to flee, right? The humility and gentleness and character that he has called me to clothe myself in, the sacrificial service that he has called me to give, the love for God and neighbor that he has called me to express, the mission that he has called me to embrace, right? The fruit that he has called me to bear. Apart from this constant, continual, daily, active dependence upon him, I can't do any of those things. Can't do it. Won't do it. Won't care to do it. Will find myself doing all kinds of other things, but not doing that. It's noteworthy, at least in my opinion, to consider as well sort of where this passage falls in the final teachings of Jesus in John's gospel, because at the end of chapter 14 and then picking back up in chapter 16, right, Jesus teaches about the indwelling and empowering presence of the Holy Spirit to live the Christian life, and it would seem perhaps, right, perhaps to prevent sort of any misunderstanding that the empowering presence of the Spirit is somehow a passive thing in which we are uninvolved and unresponsive, right? Jesus puts this teaching right here between that, right in the middle of all of that, as if to say, yes, he empowers, but as we live dependently. He empowers, but you depend. Right, he works in you as you abide in him. So our dependence and reliance upon Jesus for spiritual life and health and strength and growth and fruit is not a passive thing. It's not a one-time thing. It's an active thing. It's an ongoing thing. It's a daily thing. Right? The Apostle Paul said, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, right? Do that knowing, trusting, believing that as you do that, it is God who works in you. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. Paul puts these things together. And you might even say that Jesus is perhaps sort of pressing the limits of the analogy here, maybe stretching it just a little bit beyond, you know, sort of its max, because in the natural world, right, branches don't actively depend upon the vine to which they are attached in order to derive benefit from them, right? It just sort of happens naturally, automatically, right, passively. That's just how that relationship works, right? Those branches attached to that plant outside your house, they're not thinking, right? They're not making some conscious decision about what they're going to do that day. Right? They don't have to put any intentional, mindful sort of thought or effort into it. It just happens. They're attached and they grow and it happens. But that's not how discipleship works. Jesus is saying that's not how this relationship works, right? In this relationship, Jesus gives the branches some degree of responsibility. Abide. Abide. It's an imperative. It's a command. It's Jesus says, this is what you do. You abide. And so the health, the strength, the vitality of the relationship is conditioned upon the degree and the manner of the abiding. So that means not only then do we need to ask the question what, right? What does it mean to abide in Jesus? We also need to ask the question how. How do we abide in Jesus, right? Or to say it, I think maybe a little better, sort of take the language of abiding out, which I think can be confusing to some. It's like I'm not used to that word. Let me ask it like this. How is this active, intentional, purposeful dependence expressed? If I'm supposed to constantly, daily, regularly depend and rely upon Jesus, how is that expressed? How do I do that? And I suppose, and that's our third point this morning, how, and I suppose there are quite a few things and quite a few ways that we could talk about as to how that happens, how this active dependence, this abiding is expressed. But let me draw attention to just three this morning, because I think these are three that can actually be teased out of the passage and the surrounding verses here. So first, beginning in verse 3, Jesus says, "Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you." Now, most commentators think that Jesus is referring to, that what Jesus is referring to here is that the relationship that already exists between him and his disciples, that relationship was founded and established upon his word. Right? The word that he shared with them, the word, his word, that they heard and they believed and they received, right? That word has brought them into this living relationship with him. But then, furthermore, throughout chapter 14 and chapter 15, Jesus makes repeated references to his word, right? That the disciples keep his word, that when the Holy Spirit comes, the Spirit will help them to remember his word, because his word is not only what establishes the relationship in the beginning, it is what deepens and grows the relationship throughout the relationship, right? So much so that in chapter 15, verse 7, had we kept reading, Jesus makes the connection between us abiding in him and his word abiding in us. Jesus says, it's my word. You abide in me through my word. Abide in me as my word abides in you. And let's just be clear, because Jesus makes it clear in chapter 14, verse 24, that his word is not simply his, but it is the Father's word who sent him. So what we are talking about here is the word of God. So let's connect all the dots. How do you abide in Jesus? Right? How is our active dependence upon Jesus expressed? Well, here it is. Active, intentional, purposeful dependence upon Jesus is expressed through active, intentional, purposeful dependence upon the Word of God. Right? A healthy, growing, fruitful relationship with Jesus requires a healthy, growing, fruitful relationship with His Word. With the Word of God. Right? Jesus Himself said that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. You want to find life? Find it in His Word. Right? And Jesus didn't just say that. He lived that. It's where Jesus found His life. Just this week, I came across this article written by David Mathis, who writes for Desiring God, and he says the following. He says, let us observe the place of Scripture in Jesus' life. Throughout His recorded ministry, we see evidence of a man utterly captivated by what is written in the text of Scripture. At the very outset of His public ministry, Jesus retreated to the wilderness, and there, in the culminating temptations before the devil himself, He leaned on what is written. Then, returning from the wilderness to His hometown of Nazareth, He stood up to read, took the scroll of Isaiah, and declared what is written. Right? Jesus identified John the Baptist as He of whom it is written. He cleared the temple grounds, the temple on the grounds of what is written in Isaiah 56. He rebuked the proud by quoting what is written. At every step of the way to Calvary, over and over again, He knew everything would happen as it is written. The Son of Man goes as it is written of Him, He said. See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. So let there be no confusion about the central place of God's written word in His life. He lived by what was written. And brothers and sisters, if He lived by what is written, how much more crucial do you think it is that we live by what is written? So that whatever we face in life, whatever experience, whatever season or circumstance, we can look at it and we can say, but it is written. It is written. It is written. And in that word, I stand, I trust, I walk, I live by what is written. Our active dependence upon Christ is expressed as we know and trust and believe and live and follow and walk by His word, right? As it abides in us, we abide in Him. That's how we do it. There's more. Secondly, because one of the implications that Jesus seems to make in verse 7 is that those who are abiding in Him through His word are also those who are coming to Him in prayer, right? So that active, intentional, purposeful dependence upon Jesus is also expressed through this active, intentional, purposeful prayer. We abide through prayer. And once again, all we have to do, and I love this, I love that we can do this, right? All we have to do is look at Jesus' own life and His relationship with His Father to see the role that prayer played in a healthy, vibrant, fruitful, spiritual life. Right, how Jesus would often get away to pray. Luke chapter 5, verse 16. Right, sometimes He'd pray alone, Luke 9, 18. Sometimes He would pray with others, Luke 9, 28. Sometimes He would pray at night, Luke 6, 12. Sometimes He would pray in the morning, Mark 1, 35. Sometimes He would pray on a mountain, Mark 6, 46. Sometimes He would pray on a boat, Matthew 14, 13. Right, whatever the time, whatever the place, it's always a good time to pray, always a good place to pray. He's always praying. It didn't matter. He'd pray when it was busy. Matthew 14, verse 23. He would pray when life was going very well. Luke 3, verse 21. He would pray when things were so bad that He was overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Mark 14, verse 32 through 34. He prayed. Right? And not only did Jesus pray, He taught His disciples to pray. To pray for the coming kingdom, to pray for their daily needs, to pray against sin and temptation and evil. Matthew 6, verse 9, 10, 11, and 12. taught them to pray for your friends, Luke 22, verse 32, and to pray for your enemies, Matthew 5, verse 44, to pray for those who bless you and to pray for those who abuse you, Luke 6, verse 28, so that whatever the season, whatever the situation, whatever the circumstance, we might, quote, always pray and never lose heart, Luke 18, verse 1. Jesus, didn't matter. Time, place, situation, circumstance. This is how he drew near to his Father. This is how he drew upon life and strength and spiritual vitality and health and fruitfulness. He made a way to pray. He made space to pray. And he's calling us to do the same, right, that we might abide in him. One last thing to draw our attention to before we close, and that is, I don't think we can lose sight of the fact that this entire image of the vine and the branches is a picture of the relationship between God and his people. Right? That it's not just God and me, it's God and us. Not just a personal image, it's a corporate image, right? All of the yous, Y-O-U, in this passage are plural in the original Greek. Right? It's a community image that together we are the branches and he is the vine. Together. And in the plan of God, right, there has always been something about being together as the people of God, to fellowship together, to worship together, to pray together, to hear the word together, to minister together, right? Something happens when the church gathers together that actually facilitates this abiding in Christ that he's calling us to. Right? And though there may be times, like the season we are in right now, where there may be some extra hurdles involved or associated in doing this, right? Some extra inconveniences in doing this, some things that might make it a bit more difficult or awkward or inconvenient, right? Nevertheless, to neglect the gathering of God's people, the fellowship of the saints, the community of the church, to neglect that is to neglect the very thing Christ is calling us to in this passage. In fact, to neglect any of these things. To neglect the word, to neglect prayer, to neglect community of the church is to neglect, right? We're neglecting the very means that Christ has given us to abide in him, right? The very means to draw upon him for life and spiritual health and growth. Nourishment and fruitfulness. And the fact of the matter is that if we neglect these things, right, if we do not actively, intentionally abide in the vine, we will abide in something else. Other things will begin to fill the void. And the world will suddenly become much louder to us, right, hold a much more prominent place, right, in our thoughts and our minds to us, right? And instead of seeking God in prayer, we're surfing and we're posting, right? And instead of talking and fellowshipping about how we're learning to follow Jesus, all we're following is the latest COVID news, and all we're talking about is how much of it we trust and how much of it we don't. And brothers and sisters, it's a sad day in the Church of Jesus Christ, when we are talking more about our trust or lack thereof in news media than we are talking about our trust in Jesus Christ. What has your attention? What has your ear, your mind, your thoughts these days? Right? What is preoccupying your conversation? I mean, is there anything that has your time and attention, right? Your mind, your ear, in such a way that you are neglecting to turn your heart and your mind and your attention to Jesus Christ? Because when other things fill the void, brothers, I can assure you, you will wither. You will shrivel spiritually. You will grow weak and tired and unhealthy spiritually. And we will not bear the fruit he has called us to bear. We will lack joy and peace and patience. We will lack charity and contentment and humility. We will lack godly wisdom and discernment. We will lack the ability to actually love one another. Why? Well, because if we fail to actively, intentionally abide in Christ through his word, and through prayer, and through the community of God's people, we will deprive our souls of the very things they need to find life and health and strength and nourishment and vitality. And brothers and sisters, we must not allow that to happen. We must not allow that to happen. The band can come. And because we must not allow that to happen, right, Jesus reminds us today, right? Another gracious, merciful reminder of the goodness of Jesus this morning when he says, I am the true vine. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. But with him, he also reminded us, Matthew chapter 6, that all things are possible. All that we need is found in him. Let's stand and let's sing.